Good morning. Who's visiting for the first time today? All right. Well, nice to have you here. JB, you put your hand up. Just feels like the first time. Yeah, it's every Sunday. That's great. Well, my name is Scott Weens. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Church of Whistling Pines, and I appreciate everybody coming out today. As Pastor Sean introduced the series that we're going to be going through, this is a two-part series on divorce, healing and dealing from divorce. And I wanted to start off with kind of a little exercise, if you will. It's not physical. This is just a kind of a... So I want you to answer these questions. If you have never been divorced, if your parents did not divorce, and if none of your siblings are divorced, I want you to stand up. Yeah. Do you notice, thank you, do you notice how few people are standing up? I, by the way, can stand up for that because my parents never divorced. My sister, I have one sister and she's not divorced. She's happily married. And so I am one of the few of us that have not been touched, I could say directly by divorce, although my wife comes from a divorced family. So I have been impacted. If I had expanded that on and say, is your spouse divorced? Then I would have had to sit down. Divorce comes and touches so many people. And oftentimes in the church, the only time we really deal with divorce is when we have to counsel somebody with divorce issues, right? That they're coming up to a marriage problem, and therefore we're going to try to deal with it. But we don't necessarily always talk about it from the stage. And this whole series on healing and dealing is to try to address some of the challenges with divorce, because divorce is a reality, unfortunately, and to hopefully give you some hope with regards to divorce and coming through divorce. The whole purpose of the healing and dealing is to really take this from both a biblical and a practical perspective. But we're doing something a little bit different with this series. And that is, we're going to have different people come up, people that you sit beside every Sunday, people who have been healing from and have dealt with the impact of divorce, and they're going to be very transparent, and they're going to read testimonies that they've written down about specific things related to divorce. And I think what you'll find is you'll realize that maybe you're not alone. Maybe that impact of divorce in your past, if you have gone through a divorce, or maybe you're a child of parents who have divorced, that thing that you've never been able to really deal with, that thing that has caused you anger, that has caused you bitterness, that hopefully you can see from these people who are going to come up and give testimonies that, hey, if they can heal from divorce, so can I. All right, so it's about hope. That's what we want to do. We want to give hope to all of you. Now, let me just say this. Because I'm not divorced, because my parents are not divorced, I'm not going to stand up here and claim that I'm an expert on divorce. I'm not. That's one of the reasons why we're going to have testimonies. But even if I'd been divorced before and gone through it all, really truth is truth, right? Truth is truth. And as we deal with some of these issues with regards to divorce, I hope that you hear the truth that's going to come out through Scripture and then through these testimonies, because they're very powerful. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness and your part in forgiveness and taking accountability for your part in a divorce. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because the subject of divorce, you could literally get up here and preach all year long on it. There's so many different elements to it, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to kind of take a few areas that we really think are going to be impactful and talk about those. So you guys ready for this? Well, let's get into it then. So let's start off we want to talk about divorce in the Bible, because I think it's important that we establish what the Bible says about divorce. Does anybody have a clue what the Bible says about divorce? Throw it out. God hates it. Isn't it interesting that that's one of the first things we pull out and we remember from the Bible? God hates divorce. That actually comes from Malachi chapter 2. And there's a reason. We're going to talk about the reason he hates divorce. But let's go all the way back to the Old Testament first and talk about the original what we see originally in the law about divorce. And it's really interesting. Most of the time, what the law did was dealt with justification for divorce. Why and how could you legally divorce? All right. And so it typically has things like adultery in there, abuse, even this thing called detestable actions, this phrase. It's in Deuteronomy 24. So there were plenty of reasons that they gave for divorce. And if you want to go through them, you can read them. By the way, for some people, they'll look at it and say, this is very, very male oriented. Because typically, of course, it was the nation of Israel was, of course, a patriarchal society. So very much dominated by the husbands and by the men. But in the New Testament, Jesus really cuts it down to the core of why divorce was even allowed. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew 19, I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking and he addresses this subject of divorce. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" See, the Pharisees were trying to get him. They were trying to make him slip up. That's what their whole goal was. So they were going to try to get him to say, yes, there's a reason for it, or no, you can't. Either way, you know how it is. They always try to throw a catch-22 at Jesus. But he answered them in verse 4 and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Then he goes on to say, "They are no longer two, but one flesh." And then he says this statement that a lot of people hear at weddings. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." I think it's really interesting that when they ask about divorce, he went all the way back to the institution of marriage and when it was created, which was, of course, with the creation of Eve and when God joined them together. He went all the way back to that because he wanted you to understand, he wanted us to understand, he wanted the Pharisees to understand that marriage was a divine covenant between a husband and wife and between them and God. And that covenant was very, very precious to him. So you can get mired in the law, which the Pharisees wanted to do, but Jesus brought them all the way back to, why do we even get married in the first place? What was the original design? For those who were here when we went through the Divine Design series, we spent time on why marriage at all? Why did God create it for that reason? And then he hits that, but then he goes in and he says, this is the only reason why God allowed divorce. And look what he says in verse 8. He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." From the beginning. You see, God hates divorce for a very specific reason. He hates divorce because if you think about what divorce does, God hates divorce because it's the dissolution of the covenantal relationship that he created that most closely represents the relationship between Jesus and the church. You see, as we walk this life, as we walk this world, we struggle sometimes to have that, what kind of relationship am I supposed to have with God? You know, what is that relationship supposed to look like? And sometimes we struggle with that. But I'll tell you what I find amazing. I think next week is our anniversary, 26 years, I think, coming up, 26 years. I know the day, it's 21st. I just don't know what today is. That's like, it's this week, yeah? I'm proud of myself, I remember. Every year that goes by, I ask myself the question, how can I love my wife more than I do already? And in that question, and it's obviously a wonderful question to ask. I mean, every year we get closer and closer and closer. And the reason, if you think about that, You can't get that with a one-night stand. You can't get that with a romance or a little fling. You can't get that from that. That love that goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper is an actual metaphor for how our relationship with God's supposed to be. And it was interesting. Jerry and Jane Francis, we went over their place a few weeks ago. I think, honey, what, 53 years? Yeah, it's crazy long. And to watch those two together, it's just a joy. Because they know each other so well. And if you know Jerry Francis, Jerry talks a little bit more than she does. And she will just sit there and watch him. And then she'll correct him on something that he said or whatever. And he'll go, oh, come on, Franny, are you sure? And she says, yes, Jerry, I know. I've been there before. You got it wrong. And she'll correct him, right? It's funny. But the love that they have is so evident. It's so deep. And I told Hetty when we drove away, I said, I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we hit 53. Because I love you so much now. What's it going to be like to have that relationship? You see, God hates divorce because divorce takes that beautiful union that he designed and it rips it apart. And everything that comes from ripping it apart. And, you know, the word rip and tear, it has a connotation of pulling apart. The Hebrew word for divorce is actually to tear apart. The Hebrew word for divorce is to actually tear apart. And so anybody who's been through a divorce, you can attest, can't you, that it feels like you've been ripped apart. And I think that's one of the reasons why they chose that Hebrew word. So divorce rips apart what God put together, and he hates that. Because he knows that the impact's not just on the husband and the wife. Who typically gets ignored during a divorce? The children. Next week we're going to be talking, Pastor Sean will be talking about the impact on children in a divorce. And it's terrible. And I can tell you, being married to a woman who was, I think you were 14 or 13, 15 when your parents divorced, it impacted my wife deeply, even to the point where only probably not maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, she really began to deal with some of the issues that came from that. They don't go away. That's why God hates divorce. So we're going to talk about two elements that come and two challenges that come from divorce. And the first one we want to talk about is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, by the way, is another subject you can preach on about once a month, and that wouldn't be enough. But unforgiveness really comes into play in divorces. And the reason being is because there's so much pain and so much hurt, right? Most people who divorce have got to deal with unforgiveness. That pain runs deep. I saw a quote on Pinterest I thought was interesting. This is true whether you're talking about divorce or anything. Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. That's what unforgiveness does. And you want to talk about what God talks about forgiveness, and the Bible is replete with forgiveness and the discussion of forgiveness. The whole reason our Savior came was to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and the penalty paid. Colossians 3:13, the Apostle Paul says, forgiving one another just as the Lord forgave you. That phrase is very common in a lot of his writings. Matthew 18:21-22, the disciples came up to Jesus and they played the role of the Pharisees. I think they really were a little clueless on this. They said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Because the Pharisees literally had in their law, they literally had a number. You only went up to a certain amount of number, then you weren't obligated to forgive anymore. And Jesus says 70 times 7. Don't get your calculator out. Because the point simply is continuous. You always forgive. He was basically saying, if you don't forgive the sins of others against you, you are going to be trapped in that jail cell called bitterness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:23, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, kind and tender-hearted. What goes along with kind and tender-hearted? Forgiving each other. And of course, there's that phrase, just as God in Christ also forgave and has forgiven you. Forgiveness is such a critical part. Rebecca, have you come up? When we asked these different individuals to come up and speak about these different elements, a big part of what they were going to talk about was their own experience. I want you guys to know that we chose these people because they have walked in forgiveness, and they've walked through this thing we call divorce, and the fruits of that walk is evidence. So Rebecca's going to share with you.
I have failed at being married 2 times. I grew up with a broken heart and was rejected and alone. I wanted so much to be everything my father wanted me to be, but soon found he was not easily pleased. It's God's plan for us to follow after him and to get a setup for a step up. I chose not to follow God. I followed after man. I was looking for healing for my rejected heart and thought a man was a plan. So I was easy prey for the enemy and soon found I was set up. So I entered my first marriage telling myself I was in love and loved. But if this particular thing happened, I was out of there. So lo and behold, that very thing happened, and so my broken heart became more broken and more hardened. I was relying on my emotions and didn't understand that love is a decision. I took the 2 children this marriage had given me, and I left. Again, I searched after man instead of God. And what I found was another man who was imperfect and was set up yet again. I entered this second marriage with the same thought process and an even harder heart. I will stay for anything but this one thing. You guessed it. That one thing happened. And I left with my 2 children from my first marriage, and I left with my 3rd child from this marriage. Again, I went looking for man instead of God. This time I didn't even realize I was looking for man. But once the enemy has you wrapped up in a pattern of behavior, we tend not to even notice it. The Bible says in John 8:44, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I believed the lies and became a part of the lie. So before long, I was in my 3rd marriage, and the same thing had happened to me as happened when I was a little one, that happened to me in my 1st marriage and happened to me in my 2nd marriage was happening to me in my 3rd. I had been set up. Was it me? I finally asked. I finally started thinking something has got to change. I had changed husbands 3 times, expecting things to get better, but they didn't. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. My life had become insane. So I started seeking after God. I started noticing that I had a focus issue and an unforgiveness issue. I had not forgiven the 1st man who had harmed me, my father. Nor the 2nd, my 1st husband, nor the 3rd, my 2nd husband, and was on the way to not forgiving the 4th. I had really started focusing on Jesus, and he was telling me things like in Proverbs, my life verse, Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, or in my case, my daughter, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry, thank you. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I began reading my Bible every day and throughout the day when I didn't know what to do. I started attending every Bible study that I could find and learning how to really study God's Word and how to apply that the Word of God to my life. And then I started learning about forgiveness and that to be forgiven, I had to forgive. I had to have a conversation with my father about the hurts I had suffered at his hand. I extended, thank you, Jesus. I extended and received forgiveness. I asked my first and second husbands to forgive me for my part in the breakup of our marriages, and I had to come to the understanding that I had to take responsibility for my actions. Again, I received forgiveness and gave forgiveness. I then had some of the most difficult conversations of my life. I spoke to each of my children and asked them to forgive me. And they were so gracious in giving me that forgiveness. So as difficult and as painful as it was, I had to make a decision to love and to forgive. I made a decision to go with God and to do it His way. It wasn't easy for any of us to learn the ways of God, but we are so grateful that He gave us a setup for a step up into a life of love, honor, and forgiveness in our marriage has changed our lives and the lives of our children. Today, we can truly say we are forgiven and redeemed. What the enemy meant to harm us, God used for our good. He has allowed us to receive healing and grace for our past, present, and future hurts. He has taken a very broken and hurting family and has indeed placed us on a firm foundation. I was set up for a step up, and today the life God allows me is abundantly more than I could ever ask for or dream of. I will proclaim His goodness and mercy for the rest of my days as long as He allows.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Rebecca. I hope you didn't miss what she talked about when she said forgiveness. Forgiveness, she forgave her, or she asked forgiveness from her husbands, her first and second husbands. But that's hard, because I know they had things they needed to repent of as well. But that was not a conditional thing that she did. See, so many times we'll sit there and we'll say, well, you know what? When she comes to me and apologizes to me, then I'll apologize to her. I just heard the jail cell of bitterness slam shut. And then Rebecca did something that was even harder, asking her children for forgiveness. If you've ever been a child of divorce and not received that, it's something that's hard to get past because the wounding is there. And I love how it started for Rebecca. It started with her turning to God. She made a clear delineation between doing it my way and now I'm going to do it God's way. Not knowing what the plan was. Some of us want to go, we'll follow God when the plan's all laid out for us. You know, God, you lay the plan out for me so I can see the end and then I'll start on the path. Are you kidding me? Sometimes we don't want to know what the path looks like. All we know that the only place that path can lead is to healing. And I can tell you, I know a lot of people with wonderful marriages, but I don't think there's one any stronger than Brad and Rebecca's. They are very passionate. They love each other deeply. When I look at those two, I just see this strong union. But it took her getting past those things. And forgiveness and taking responsibility was a big part of that for her. What a wonderful testimony. Thank you. We're going to talk a little bit more now about taking responsibility for your part in divorce. This is hard. And one of the reasons it's hard is because we've been hurt and partly because pride plays such a big part of our lives. How many people in here have ever had a hard time asking forgiveness because of pride? There's a counselor that I'm close to that he says, Scott, in my experience, everything rolls back to pride. Pride stops us from moving forward in so many things. In divorce, rarely is it one person's fault. Have you ever heard that saying that in divorce, there are three sides? There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the truth. Unfortunately, that's true. And so many times we only can see our perspective. And I have known people that every time they bring up their ex-wife, all they can do is talk about all the mistakes that she made. And never once do they take any responsibility for their part. That's a prison cell of and by itself, because without doing that, their unforgiveness is going to be there. So taking responsibility for your part can look in the form of simply how you handled the conflict in the marriage. Maybe how you dealt with sin in the marriage. I know from having raised children and making mistakes with even raising children, you have to take responsibility for the fact that you've made mistakes. I've been married for 26 years. I made a lot of mistakes in my marriage. And I've learned from them, and I take responsibility for them, because that's the only way you can heal from them. And what, just overall, taking responsibility for your part. I know oftentimes when I first got married, my wife and I would have a conflict, and at times, it didn't happen very often, but at times I knew she was 100% wrong. 100% wrong. And I was 100% right. But you know what I could still apologize for? I could still apologize for the fact that we were having the conflict. And oftentimes that apology would break down barriers. It would break down barriers and communication can happen. But see, men, we're prideful, aren't we? We don't want to do that. We don't want to, especially if it's not our fault, we don't want to do that. But I've also known that women can be just as full of pride. Women can be wrapped up in that same pride, and part of it, a big part of it's a defense mechanism. If you heard what Rebecca said, was the first man that wounded her, was it her husband? It was her father. Man, I'll just speak this to you really, especially the younger men. You play such a vital part in your children's lives, especially your daughters. Especially your daughters. There's two reasons you need to take responsibility for your part. Number one, it takes you out of the victim role. So many people like to play the victim. And one of the things, I don't know if you guys are a fan of the group The Eagles. I love The Eagles. And they had their Hell Freezes Over tour a long time ago now, when they got back together after they said they'd only get together when hell freezes over. Well, they got together. And the first song on that album is called Get Over It. And the words in the song are pretty powerful, because it's all about victims. He's talking about talk shows where they have these people in there that come up there, and it's here we're going to bring out your boyfriend who cheated on you with your sister, you know, and all this stuff. And it's all about being the victim. And the song just says, get over it. Get over it. And one line says, I'd like to find your inner child. I won't go there. I can't say that from stage. But it's about not being a victim. And so many people get locked into the victim mentality that they become paralyzed there. And of course, when you're paralyzed as a victim, there's unforgiveness. You can't get past it. There's unforgiveness. And then the jail cell of bitterness closes on you. The other reason that you have to take responsibility for your part is because you need to shed that baggage when you go into your new relationship. I won't ask for a show of hands of people who have been divorced and dragged their baggage from their first marriage to their second. If you don't deal, listen, you got to deal with it now or later, right? It's like a term paper that's coming up. It's due May 21st, and you get assigned it March 1st. You can keep putting it off and putting off, but that deadline is coming as sure as the sun rises. The same thing happens. you have to pay and you have to deal with that because it's not going away. I'm going to ask Lynn to come forward. Lynn is going to share about forgiveness and about her walk through forgiveness and taking responsibility for her part.
Knowledge is power. Knowing factors that have caused you in the past or may cause you in the future to sin would be helpful, not only in healing and dealing from past sins or trauma, but also to mitigate the effects of sin in your life and even help prevent future occurrences. My story this morning is about divorce, but also about the factors that culminated in a long and painful season of sin and separation from God. I hope that by sharing this with you, some of it might resonate and be an encouragement to you that God loves you right where you are, and he loves you too much to leave you there. Please remember that I said knowledge is power. I provide reasons and explanations that have aided and are aiding me in my journey of healing, not excuses. I was born into the generational sin of divorce and traumatic sexual sin. My parents were divorced when I was very young, and my mom ended up marrying the man that she had taken up with while my dad was in Vietnam. Both of my father's sisters divorced the men they had married. One had married an Episcopalian priest who left her for a man, and the other divorced a man who sexually abused her three daughters, my cousins, from her previous marriage. For non-believers, this might be chalked up to coincidence or bad luck, but we know from Ephesians that our struggle is a spiritual one, not a physical one. I mention this to encourage you as you consider your personal journey of healing, to consider that healing involves dealing with demonic forces in your life. For me, deliverance was a huge part of healing. It is God's heart to forgive our sin and rebellion. The theme song we have for this series proclaims that if we turn and confess every unrighteousness, he is faithful and just to forgive. In his loving mercy, he provides us with the resources that we need for sanctification. But sanctification is a process that requires our active participation, not just our passive acceptance. God expects you to do some hard work in order to look more like Jesus, which is what sanctification is. So if you sit too long in a season of rest, you should not be surprised when God allows stressors in your life to push you to dig deeper and look harder at your life. He is not interested in your comfort. He wants to change your heart. We are incredibly blessed to be in this place in this time. We have a church that teaches unapologetically from Scripture, and we have access to the very best in the ministries of deliverance, counseling, inner healing, and personal wholeness. That is quite amazing when you consider the tiny community in which we reside. Our God is amazing. He provides for all of our needs. But this also means that we are without excuse. I got really mad at Scott one time. Yep, just one time. When he suggested to me that the movies I was watching provided a spiritual doorway I probably didn't want to open. Until the words were spoken, I was ignorant and unaware and honestly quite happy. Once he said the words, though, I was without excuse. So some of you might get mad at me today when I say to you that you are without excuse. So back to my excuses. I mean, explanations. I was born into sexual sin and raised by a man who provided for my physical needs, but not my emotional. This combination led me to make many, many very bad decisions concerning sex and men. I was divorced from my first husband in only 6 months. I made a vow after my first son was born to me and my second husband that I'd never break up my child's family. After a few years of emotional and physical abuse, though, I did get divorced a second time, and I vowed I'd not let another man into my life. You can probably guess that vow-making wasn't going so well for me. My journey of healing and restoration probably began shortly after the birth of my second son, whom, incidentally, I vowed I'd never have. It started with a message on keeping secrets. And I'm here to tell you that secrets we keep are one of Satan's greatest tools that he uses against us. While it's not necessary or advisable to air your laundry from the pulpit, it is crucial that you confess to someone. You will be amazed at the freedom that it provides. I then began down a path that includes counseling, deliverance, and sessions of inner healing. The deliverance part of that healing was very significant. My friend David says demons and wounds are like rats in garbage. You can cast out the rats through deliverance, but if you don't clean up the garbage, they will keep coming back. Likewise, it is not wise to just clean up the garbage and allow the rats to stay and expect them to starve to death. Deliverance and inner healing go together and have been instrumental in my ongoing journey of healing. I also learned through this process of deliverance that unforgiveness is probably the single greatest cause of tormenting spirits. We must forgive others so that God will forgive us. If we fail to forgive, the tormentors will come. It is a promise. So if you feel like you are being tormented, it's likely because you need to forgive someone. I think the hardest part for me was forgiving myself. We've had great teaching on forgiveness from this stage, and through this we have learned that forgiveness has nothing to do with feelings or emotion and completely unrelated to the injustice done. It is simply a choice, and it's a choice that we are commanded by Scripture to make. One last thought on forgiveness. This is from a song called Forgiveness by Matthew West. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace, the prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. So my prayer to the Father is to show me how to love the unlovable, show me how to reach the unreachable, and help me now to do the impossible, that is forgiveness. Rarely is divorce just the result of one individual's actions. However, taking responsibility for my part of my failed marriages was actually pretty easy for me. I realize it might not be for some people, but I have no real trouble identifying the mistakes I made and the myriad of ways I fell short as a wife. My greatest struggle was forgiving myself, not forgiving my spouse. God had to gently point out to me that this was just another aspect of my prideful nature. I thought I was somehow a better person, more holy even, if I continued to mentally punish myself. My pride said I should have known better. I should have done better. If you hear a similar mantra, just know that is not from your Father. I would encourage those who have gone through a divorce that if you do feel as though you were blameless and purely a victim, make sure that you have real friends in your life that will speak truth to you, or even better, an impartial counselor. It may be true, but I would suspect that God has something for you to face and repent of and or learn from this experience. Remember, sanctification is a process that requires your active participation, not just your passive acceptance. I think there are many reasons that people sit stuck. One is ignorance. You have now been made aware, though, and so now you are without excuse. If you'd like more information on any of the resources available to you, just ask me or any of the leaders of this church. We're here to help you move through this, just like these people I mentioned that have helped me heal. I think another reason people are passive is based on pride. They don't think anything is wrong with them. Certainly one of the strongest reasons for passivity is fear. In my case, I was honestly scared that if I started changing, I wouldn't like myself or my family and friends wouldn't like or recognize me. Or that cleansing me of my pride would naturally result in some sort of humiliation to break my pride. My friend Rebecca just shook her head sadly at me when I confessed this fear to her, and she said, "You do not understand your God at all if you think that is what he wants to do to you." Finally, I think that many people have felt so low for so long that they feel helpless, hopeless, and worthless. If that is you, I want you to know that you should not base your worth on what you've done. Your value is determined by the price that was paid for you. If you consider that wonderful, beautiful price, then surely you would want to take steps to heal and deal. Sean and Brenda talked about our potential last week. You have Christ in you, so just think of your potential. My friend Charlene says that possibly the most difficult thing to do as a Christian is to make a transition from shame to joy. Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I knew that I wanted joy in my life. I want to be strong in the Lord. To get there, I had to rid myself of shame. For me, teaching, counseling, deliverance, inner healing, and personal wholeness have all worked in harmony to help me heal and deal from my past woundings and sin. Thank you.
Thank you, Lynn. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we end. But I hope that you learned from Lynn's testimony. And by the way, what I love about this is I simply asked these two women to write about the issue of forgiveness, and so much of what they said ran parallel to each other. Is it, you see, it's all the same. The wounding is the same, and the healing is the same. It starts with humility. It starts with forgiveness. I use the metaphor sometimes, trying to heal without forgiveness is like trying to take a trip in your car without the keys. You're not going to leave the driveway. It's so important. Forgiveness is so important. We're going to go into another song, and we're going to have the response team up front here. And by the way, on the response team, we have people that have healed from divorce as well. And the thing I hope that you really see is neither Lynn nor Rebecca are defined by the mistakes that they made. They're not defined by their past. I've often said sometimes as I stand up here and preach, I look at this congregation, and a lot of you I know, and I know some of the things you've been through. And I know that when you were 18, 19, you, like my wife told me one time, she said, you wouldn't have liked me at 19. Listen, we're all a book. We're all a book. And sometimes if you're just to pick up a book and throw it up in the middle, if some, like say it's a mystery book or something, or a book, if you throw it up in the middle and you open it up, what you might be reading is a very, very difficult time for that person. It might be a real bad time. And the person might be making big mistakes, or maybe they just got in trouble, or they just got captured, or whatever the case is. And we sometimes, on people, we look at, we see them at that page, at page 210, and we go, whoa, that's ugly. And we close the book. Do you know God reads the book all the way to the end? So I don't care where you are today when it comes to this issue of divorce. But God's not finished writing your book. And I can guarantee you God's book always has a happy ending when you do it his way. So if you want to start healing from divorce and the impact of divorce, you start with God. Because that's where it always starts. Lynn talked about finding a trusted counselor. Rebecca could, you know, Rebecca is a trusted counselor for many. You have to find someone that loves you so much that they'll tell you truth. Really, that tells you truth. And then find somebody, by the way, and there's plenty of us here. All through the book of Acts, we hear about this one another. And we watch the church being formed, and we see how brethren came alongside of each other. We have people here that have healed from divorce. They're willing to share with you and to talk to you in confidence. Please don't sit there in your own prison. None of us can do this on our own. So as I ask the response team to come forward, and as we close, I'd like to end with prayer and focus that prayer on hope. And I hope all of you, as you come out of this, that you'll have hope. Because God, with God, all things are possible. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I can't tell you how thankful I am to know that with you all things are possible. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to know that we don't have to walk through this life in shackles because of our mistakes. Father, I want to thank you that you give us a way out, even in some of the deepest prisons. And Father, I thank you that our mistakes don't define us, Lord. I thank you for Rebecca and for Lynn and for their transparency, Father, in sharing with others that they've come through this and they've healed and are being healed daily. Father, I pray for those whose hearts have been maybe touched this morning, Father, in a deep way. Maybe there's fear there, Father. Maybe there's uncertainty. Maybe there's doubt. Maybe they're saying, well, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. Father, I just want to pray that you bind the enemy that way, that they don't believe that lie. But Father, I pray that they would embrace the truth. The truth, Father, that your healing is for all people, for all things. Soften their hearts, Father. Do the reverse of what divorce does. Soften their hearts and let the healing begin, Lord.